Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to another broadcast of Real Life with Rich and Christ. This show is like no other show you're going to hear on Christian media, because I talk about the real life issues of real people who deal with real problems and how we're supposed to go about doing that every day. And I say we because Paul calls it the fellowship of his sufferings. And so that means we're all in it together. It's not, the church is not supposed to be a microcosm of corporate America, in that the pastor looks more like a chief executive officer than the servant of all. In fact, the pastor is supposed to be at the bottom of this upside-down pyramid. He's supposed to be the one being broken so the rest of the body can know what it means to be yielded to the Spirit of God. That's what leadership is. Leadership is the one that is like Isaiah. Isaiah goes and says to God, send me. And Isaiah experiences pain, and he experiences suffering and brokenness and loss in preparation for this powerful message that he's given. And who he's been given it to. And today, you don't see that, especially in the American church. I used to wonder when I was, younger, why isn't it the Christians in the American church aren't being persecuted? And it was a few years ago, I realized there's just nothing to persecute. It's a dog and pony show, it's entertainment. Most of what you see, visibly that you relate to the American church is the flesh, because the Spirit never draws attention to himself, ever. The Spirit is only about Jesus Christ, period, nothing else. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. And that means a death, burial, and resurrection is always going on in our message. Not only for the others, but in us as well. In us first. If you look at the pioneers, any pioneers of anything that's ever been done, they're the ones that have had it the hardest. Consider in America, there's nothing but trees and hills and one obstacle after another. And then consider the pioneers who were the first ones to go from one coast to the other. The Lewis and Clarks and these people that were pioneers in a land where they did not know, and they did not know where they were going. That was Abraham. Abraham set out from Ur of the Chaldees, and he says he was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. And he didn't know where he was going, and he didn't know where it was. All he was doing was taking one step in front of the other. And so the pioneering work is the work that God does in the believer. And the believer looks around and says, well, this is insanity because nobody else is going through this. Well, that's why, because it's the pioneering work. It's the beginning. It's the new thing that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. I used to think the new thing, because it says, Behold, I will do a new thing, now it will spring forth. And I used to think that new thing was, you know, a new job, a new place to live, you know, a new opportunity for ministry, you know, just fill in the blank. You know, something that had to do with enriching my life according to, you know, our culture and what our culture says is success. And several years ago, the Lord showed me the new thing. It's just, it's Him. It's nothing but Him. All of the treasures and all of the riches in Christ are Christ. They're nothing else. It's not the ministry that He has laid out for you. It's not, you know, the scope of it. The treasure is Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels whose excellency is of God. That's Jesus Christ. And so when God began to show me that the word for our modern day through the churches that are on every street corner in America and around the world, and the people, the fathers of these churches, the systems, interpreted the Bible in a not in a union perspective, but in separation and division. And so it was always something that we had to do in order to get something from God. And that's the way the Bible has been laid out in American Christianity. I call it the do gospel. Paul called it the do gospel too. Whether he did or not, he went through it. Because all of Romans 7 is Paul trying to do something to get to the center of what this God, that he thought was God, and now discovers that it's the one that he's persecuting and the people he's persecuting is trying to reveal to him. And Paul goes through this whole painful process until he cries out and he says, the thing that I do is the very thing I don't want to do, and the thing that I don't want to do is the very thing that I do. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Paul realizes his only deliverance is not in the letter of the law anymore. His deliverance isn't in whether he's a, you know, he's got another notch in his belt as far as climbing the ladder to religious success. Paul realizes right there in the loss of all things that his only hope is Jesus Christ. And he cries out, who will deliver me from the body of this death? We don't like dying. Dying is painful. Nobody wants to die to anything. And if they tell you they do, they're liars. Because there is a deeply ingrained human bent to hold on to everything that we think is ours. And when God begins to move his body into real maturity, he begins to deal with that bent, and he never stops dealing with it until we take our last breath. It's always about Jesus Christ. It's always about his life manifested in us, through us, as us, for others. And he will roll death in on anything and everything that we have our hope or our faith or our trust or our vision in, to press that point, and especially among the pioneers, because they're going to be treated more severely. Paul was a pioneer. Moses was a pioneer. Abraham was a pioneer. Jabez was a pioneer. All the prophets were pioneers. And so they're going to be treated more severely because there's a following coming after them if God is able to do in them what he wants to do. Then that life will be made manifest in and through their death. That life will be made manifest for others. And that's really what real Christianity is. Psalm 66, 8 through 12, is a passage that I first saw in November of 1984. I'd lost my job in the railroad. Several thousand of us were laid off because the bottom had fallen out of the steel industry. I just bought a house in January of 82 and tried to hang on to it, and I had to give it up, and I had to move out of the state. And the economy was so horrible in northern Minnesota in the early 80s that the government had a program in place that if for some reason your job was affected by foreign imports, there was job retraining and job relocation money available. And so in 1984, before I moved out to Seattle, Washington, I was trying to find any kind of work there was, and there was a bank that was moving out of an older building into a newer building, and one of the elders in our church knew that I was out of work, and he asked me if I wanted a little work, and I think I made $6 an hour cash or something. It wasn't much, but it was something. And I remember when we decided that we were going to move to Seattle and just walk away from everything, that God brought me to this passage in Psalms. It's Psalm 66, and it starts with verse 8, and it goes to verse 12, and it's David, I think. He's praising God. And then he says, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us as silver is refined." He says, "You brought us into prison and laid oppressive burdens on our backs." Goes on to say that you let men ride over our heads, which is humility and humiliation. We went through fire and we went through water. That's the tempering process. But you brought us out into a place of abundance. That's Psalm 66, 8 through 12. And I call that real Christianity in a nutshell. It's God taking us where we are and bringing us to that place of abundance. And that place of abundance is to know that the abundant one who is living in us and as us, life and life more abundant. What do you think that is? Life and life more abundant is not a higher income or a bigger house or a bigger ministry or a greater following. There's only one abundant life, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the only abundant life there is. So it says in that psalm that you're going to be tested, you're going to be refined, you're going to be humiliated, you're going to experience what being a prisoner of Christ really is. But then there's a reward for that. There's a reward, and it's called the abundance of God. And there's a passage in Hebrews where Paul says that we labor, therefore, to enter into his rest. And I wrote an article a few years ago, and the way I interpreted that was that, you know, we rest, but if we're going to work, the work that we're going to work towards is resting. And then that made sense to me. But this last week, the Lord showed me that that word labor has to do with the labor pains of a birth. Laboring to enter into rest is painful. Laboring to enter into rest is some of the most pain you're ever going to experience. I've never experienced the pain of childbirth, but I've watched five of my kids be born, and I've watched my ex-wife go through that process. I went through the classes and learned all about it. Never experienced it myself. But there's lots of references in the Bible to, you know, the woman in childbirth giving birth to something. And when you look at that story that was popular back in the 90s, and everybody thought it was a bless me prayer, because it's got the words bless me indeed. And I'm talking about Jabez. So everybody went out and prayed that prayer and just thought that they were going to be blessed. You see this guy named Jabez, and his name means born in pain. That's what it means. And Chuck Swindoll gave a neat teaching on this way back in 1990. And in fact, you can go and look it up and find it to this day. It's not exactly the same as it was, but it's pretty much the same teaching. And he says, this man, Jabez, it wasn't that he was born in pain, because every baby is born in pain. There's always a pain associated with childbirth for the mother and for the baby. What Chuck said was that he was named Jabez because he was born into painful circumstances. Whether it was a famine or a war or some kind of turmoil in the place where they were or in his family or something, but his mother named him Jabez because she bore him in pain. And so we don't have a problem looking at natural childbirth and saying, yeah, that's going to be painful. I mean, there's a lot of women that won't go through it. There's a lot of women that can't go through it. And they have C-sections, and they don't know what that is. But the way it works is the closer it gets to the birth, the more painful the labor becomes, the more painful the contractions, and the closer together they become. And there's a birth that's happening. And so today, God wants to birth something through his body, through the body of Christ. And he only wants one thing in order to do that. Everything. He wants everything we have, and he wants everything we are. He wants to take us to that birthing place. He wants to take us to that place where the contractions go from being false and all about us, and really having no spiritual significance at all, to the real contractions that are all about that baby going from that place to this other place. And so what God is doing in our lives today, and the trials and tribulations that we're experiencing, is all about the birth. It's not about punishment. It's not because he's disappointed in you. I mean, when I'm done today, and I don't know if I'll have any more programs after this, and by my, you know, the amount of listeners that I have, it probably doesn't make much difference. But when I'm done here today, I'm going to get ready and drive 60 miles into Dallas. I'm out here in Weatherford, on the other side of Fort Worth, west of Fort Worth. I'm going to be going to apply for a truck driving job. And for right now, I'm not going to be riding full-time anymore. I have a wife that's on dialysis that I have to leave, and she struggles with low blood sugar at times, and I have to leave her in God's hands because there's no other options. All the other options, all the other doors are closed. And so either I can kick against the bricks and I can feel sorry for myself, and I probably will, or I can just do the next thing that God is doing in me and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to let this die. I'm going to let Rich in Christ Ministries fall to the ground and die. I'm going to let you bury it. And if it's resurrected, it'll only be because of you. My wonderful ministry partner in Las Vegas is enduring the same birth. I'm not going to say what that is because that's personal. And if she wants to share that, she can. But she's going through the most intense part of her life she's ever been in. And, you know, the liar, that's when he comes to us and he says, well, this is the reason this is happening. And really nobody wants to hear what you have to say anyway. And all you want to do is be heard and seen by men. And, you know, the lies, the fiery darts just come one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. And that's part of the birthing process too. And so today you're going through something. I'm going through something. We're selling our furniture right now to live. We've got some help from a wonderful, wonderful partner who's helping us as she can. And we praise God that she's there and she listens to the Spirit concerning us and she acts accordingly. We thank God that God has given us this opportunity the last 2.5 years to be able to write a book and let me sit down and write full time and put up article after article and post after post on Facebook from 7 in the morning until sometimes 2 in the morning, most times 2 in the morning, to share with the international audience but today that's not going to be the case anymore unless God decides to intervene somehow. And the whole purpose of it is because except that corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides by itself. So for whatever reason, God is rolling death in on this ministry. God is doing it. This is not something that's coming from darkness. This is God. Either God is a cruel taskmaster, or God is the God of all love and God of all grace. And so we have to allow him to renew our minds. We don't renew his mind. He renews our minds and shows us who he really is and what he wants to do. And I thought that there would be a real I don't know if the word is demand, but I thought there would be at least a desire for people to want to learn the truth of who they are in Christ. But I'm finding out some things that are different than what I thought. Surprise, that's called life. So whatever you're going through today, it's God birthing something, and it doesn't matter where you are in that process. Because he loves you, he wants to birth that life, that new life, in and through you for others. Take us beyond a self for self way of seeing our life and realizing that our life is only here for others. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, God, for this wonderful opportunity that you've given me. Whether you give it to me again, Lord, I want to thank you for the wonderful privilege, God, that it's been. And ask that you open the blind eyes and unstop the deaf ears of the folks that are listening today so they can know the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, maybe I'll be here next week. Maybe I won't. Until then, God bless.